Will you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4? I had written the message on this chapter for today, and after I preached 45 minutes at the 8:15 service and was only halfway through, had to face the fact that it's going to take a couple of Sundays. But then we're not going anywhere anyway, are we, except up. Now, before we begin reading in verse number 1, I want to take just a moment and remind us that we saw last Sunday the events that are taking place in the world are prophetic. The prophet has said that at the end of time, all nations will come against Israel from the north, east, south, and west. We saw that oil will undoubtedly be the issue which shall bring all of the nations to the Middle East, as is happening at this very moment. We saw that the power of the East, Revelation says, obviously China, will come with a 200 million man army, which they have today. And I said that the road that they would travel from Peking to Israel will take them right across a place called Ar-Rahmadi, across the river Euphrates, where Revelation says the angel will bind them, stop them for 13 months, and then let them cross on dry land. We saw that there are a system of dams there, that the earthquakes that Jesus said in Matthew 24 will rock the world at the end of world history, will undoubtedly knock out the bridges and the dams, cause the great flood, which will take 13 months to dry up. Monday morning, an engineer in our city, whose name is Harry Saran, who is from India, called me and said, "Dr. Bassanio, I was in your service, and I heard what you said, and I have a bit of information that you might find supportive." He said, "I was a lieutenant in the Indian Army, and 20 years ago, they showed us captured Chinese maps, which showed roads they were going to build across northern India and across Kashmir." He said, "It's public knowledge. For the last 5 years, the Chinese have been building massive superhighways across the Himalayas in northern India and Kashmir. And it is on a precise road, exactly as you described, that will go right to Ar-Rahmadi and into Israel." On Monday of this week, the news media carried the story that Pakistan had welcomed the foreign minister of China to discuss joint military cooperation with them. We've already seen that our enemy China may be our ally in Pakistan, and again our enemy in Saudi Arabia and Israel. Just as our former friend Iran is now our enemy and will likely be our friend again, we'll likely solve the hostage thing with a joint cooperation against the Russians in Afghanistan, and then we'll be our enemy again, because Persia, Iran, Ezekiel 38 says, will come with the powers of the North. On Tuesday, we learned that Great Britain had broken relations with the Soviet Union at the lower levels, although their higher ambassadors are still there. And on Wednesday, we learned that earthquakes, again, as have been happening in diverse places, had shaken San Francisco and the San Francisco area. Many persons had been sent to the hospital and roads had been knocked out. We learned on the news in the President's State of the Union address that he is making plans to reinstitute the selective service system. We were particularly interested in that because we have two sons who will be 17 and 18 this fall, as do many of the rest of us have sons and daughters of that age. We learned on Wednesday's State of the Union message that the President has said he would drop an umbrella over the Middle East and the Persian Gulf and say to Russia and every other power, "You absolutely cannot go any farther than you have gone." Also, the news went out that day that the Arab nations, most of them, issued a joint statement that they believe that the United States and Russia neither have any interest in them whatsoever except an oil interest. On Thursday, the news broadcasts stated that the United States has agreed to send military support equipment to Red China. And Friday's television telecasts and radio newspaper broadcasts and announcements said to us that the Russians are known to be using chemical warfare in Afghanistan that is causing paralysis and blindness and even death. Now, I want us to go out of here this morning, and we'll have to continue it next week, with two things in mind. There are two things I want you to clearly understand. One, and I want to support this and nail it down because I've just said it. This morning I want to prove it. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not Baptists or Presbyterians or charismatics or non-charismatics. That's the born again, the saved, in every denomination or not in any denomination. The true Christians absolutely will not go through the tribulation that's going to come on the earth. The second thing I want you to understand this morning, and we'll really explain it next week, is what the real Christians will be doing in heaven while the tribulation is going on earth. Those two things I want us to get a good grasp of. Now keep in focus, and I want to nail this down a time or two again to make sure we have a clear picture. We're not certain about the black and white starting and stopping of all of these things. They kind of overlap and build up. And what we are seeing now is pre-tribulation, pre-Armageddon preparation. The Middle East will continue to boil up. It'll be more tense. The armies will get closer. There may be a period of a few months or a year or two or 5 years where they stop and call each other's bluff before it goes on. We don't know that. That's why I've said probably the 80s, could be the 90s or beyond as well. But the events that are happening are the prelude, the boil-up to what's starting to happen over there in that will culminate in the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon. Now, when it gets hot enough, Jesus Christ is going to call all true saved people out of this earth. That's called the rapture. The word appears, not rapture, but in 2 Thessalonians, the word caught away, and it's a Greek word, which means snatched away with a violent force. And we will be caught up, all true Christians. Now, all the phony Christians who are playing church and going on through Laodicean, apostate, hypocritical, liberal, Christ-denying, blood-denying, miraculous-denying churches will go right on through the tribulation. And for 7 years, this old world is really going to catch hell. For 7 years, we're going to catch heaven. We'll get a little prelude of what heaven's going to be like. Our 7 years in heaven while they're having tribulation on earth. At the end of these parallel seven-year periods, we will come with Christ and all the angels back to the earth for the Battle of Armageddon. The forces of evil will be defeated. We'll reign with Christ on earth 1,000 years. And Jesus is going to showcase to the world for a millennial. Millennium means 1,000 years, period of time, what he had in mind from the beginning with a world under the control of Christ. Then it'll all be dissolved and pass away, and heaven eternally will begin. So we've got a preview of heaven in earth, in heaven for 7 years, a showcase of heaven for 1,000 years on earth, and then heaven eternally forever. I want to read you an article that appeared in this morning's Post. And the only purpose for reading this article is to show you that there are tremendous, powerful forces in the world. The power of God will snatch away, and the Greek word caught up means snatched away with a violent force, snatched away with a violent force, that there is power in the universe to do such a thing that is absolutely unfathomable to man. This is from today's Post. On March the 5th of 79, 9 satellites stationed at various points in the solar system simultaneously recorded a bizarre event deep in space that still has astronomers mumbling to themselves. What the satellites detected was the most powerful burst of energy ever recorded. Astronomers who studied the readings were in awe. Nothing like it has ever been observed before, and it shook the very foundation of physics. The burst of gamma radiation picked up by the satellites lasted only, ready for this, 1/10 of a second. But in that brief instant, it emitted as much energy as the sun does over a period of 3,000 years. The energy being emitted was at a rate 100 billion times greater than the energy emission rate of the sun. You think God's got the power to catch away a few million Christians? As Shakespeare once said, I guarantee he's got the power. All right. Number one, the church will not go through the tribulation. The real church, the saved church. Now, I want you to look back as we attempt to prove this morning in Revelation, start in chapter 1, verse 19, and understand clearly the divisions of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ revealed his glory to John, and in verse 19 he says, write down the things you have seen. In chapter 1, he writes down what he saw, the glory of Christ. Now he says, and write down the things which are. In chapters 2 and 3, he writes down the church age, the descriptions of the churches. Now, after the churches are no more, when we're through with the church ages, he tells him, now write down something else. Here's the third division of the book, and it is after, following, subsequent to the church age. Now he says, write down the things which shall be hereafter. Now in the beginning of chapter 4, we find John writing down the hereafter. After this I looked and beheld a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now here is John. Here are the believers, representative of the Christians, caught up to heaven. They've gone up at the voice and the call of God to heaven. And he said, now I'm going to show you the things which must be hereafter. In the first chapter, he's shown him himself. In chapters 2 and 3, he's shown him the things which are the churches. Now the church ages are over, the church is through, the church is caught up, gone on to heaven, and now he shows us the things which must be hereafter. The word hereafter is in the Greek is metatauta, which means after these things. Now I'm going to show you from chapter 4 on, John, what will happen after these things. After what things? The church ages he has just described. And so the churches are no more after chapter 4. The word church does not appear in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through 22. The church is gone. The church is caught out. It is removed. The bride of Christ is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now you recall also in chapter 3, verse 10, he has promised the Philadelphia church, the faithful missionary church, these things will not come upon you. I will save you. I will spare you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the earth and try men's souls. I will keep you from it. He makes no such promise to the Laodicean, apostate, hypocritical, phony, liberal church that remains. The Christians are caught up. They do not go through. The hypocritical church that remains, the phony church, goes through the tribulation. Now, what is it that he says called him up to heaven? Look in verse number 1 again. I heard something, as it were, that sounded like a trumpet talking with me. Now, the trumpet said something. What did the trumpet say? The trumpet said, come up higher. Come on up here and let me give you a look at what's going on down there on the earth forever. And so in chapters 4, 5, we have what's going on in heaven. In chapters 6 through 22, we have the hereafter down here on earth, which parallel each other. Now, this trumpet is seen as being the instrumentality that calls the believer out of the world to the presence of God while the tribulation begins. Now, what do we know about this trumpet? Well, I want you to take your Bibles, keep your finger there in Revelation 4. We'll be coming back to it, of course. And turn back now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I'm going to let you in on a mystery. I'm going to, the word show means declare or give revelation about. I'm going to reveal to you some insight about a mystery. We will not all sleep, die. All Christians aren't going to die. Some will have died, but many of us will still be alive. And we'll be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the trumpet of God is the rapture of the church, which calls Christians to heaven. Now I want you, if you will, please, to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's just before 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, this is not the glorious coming of Christ in judgment. This is the secret rapture, and only the church will hear this shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the trumpet calls us up, and then tribulation begins. There is absolutely no question that the rapture, the removal of the church, is before the tribulation. Now, I don't know a lot of things, but I'll tell you one thing I do know, and you can quote me on this and call the newspapers if you want to. I can guarantee, I can specifically predict the second and the minute and the week and the month and the day and the year the rapture of the church will occur. You want to know what it's going to be? It's going to be between the end of Revelation 3 and the beginning of Revelation 4. That's when it'll happen. Right there. Now you can take that to the bank. Now I want you to turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or forward from 1st over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. The principle of evil we're talking about is already permeating society. Only he who now letteth, that means restrains, holds back, will be until he be taken out of the way. Then, and only then, shall the wicked, capital W, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8 says that he, the Holy Spirit, who restrains evil in society, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist, which comes in the tribulation, will be displayed to the world. Now, the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of believers. When the Holy Spirit is removed, we would be lost without him, so we're removed. That's the rapture. And the Christian, the Spirit in the Christian, must be removed before we get on with the events of the tribulation, which reveal the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse number 9. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. We are smack dab in the middle of the tribulation in chapter 13. And he is saying, if any man have an ear, let him hear. That sounds a little bit familiar, but it sounds quite different, doesn't it, from something we've heard. All through October, November, and December, we saw the letters to the churches. And what did God say repeatedly to the born again, the saved, the real Christians in every church? If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, we do not find that expression. He is not saying, if any man hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because the Spirit is not talking to the churches, because the church is not down here in the tribulation. Now it's only, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Not what the Spirit says to the churches. No churches here to say anything to. We're long gone to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the tribulation? Listen closely, don't miss this. The tribulation is the judgment of God upon the world. But hear me. You and I, as believers in Christ, have already been through the judgment of the world. We've already judged the world and found it not worthy. Not worthy to be our Lord. Its systems not worthy of our priorities. We have judged the world. We've condemned the world. We've rejected the world system, which is diametrically opposed to God. Its systems are anti-God. Its education is anti-Christ. Its philosophies are anti-moral. We've been through that. We've judged the world. We've turned our back on the world. And we've voted in favor of Christ. So the true born-again Christian is not going to go through another judging of the world. The fact that you really are saved says you have already judged the world, and you've been through that once, and you've turned to Christ. Let me tell you something. What did the United States do when it declared war on Germany? The first thing we did was call home our ambassadors from Germany. When we declared war on Italy, we called home our ambassadors from Italy. When we declared war on Japan, we called home our ambassadors from Japan. When we declare war on Russia, we'll call home our ambassadors from Russia. The first thing a country does when it goes to war, a government does, is to call home its ambassadors. And I are ambassadors for Christ in this world. And brother, when God declares war on this world for 7 years of tribulation, the first thing he's going to do is call home his ambassadors. We're going to be caught out, and then God's going to go to war with the world. Ooh, that ought to make a Methodist shout. The Enochs, the Lots, the Noahs have always been removed before the judgment of God came upon a society. You can count on it. The church, the real church, the saved, the born again, will not go through the tribulation. Now in heaven, what are we going to do? That's the second thing I want to get across to you this morning. Well, what we will be doing while this is going on earth, I think that we've been able to establish probably two general things. First, we will receive our crowns, our rewards, for our faithfulness to Christ. And secondly, we will enjoy something called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where we worship him and serve him and fellowship with him for several years and lay those crowns at his feet. But the bottom line, the underscoring word of all this period in heaven is this. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. Worship. Worship. That's what we do in heaven. We will worship the Lord. Now, we're going to enjoy each other. We're going to fellowship with each other. I don't know everything heaven's going to be like. I don't know much heaven's going to be like. But I stand by what I said last week. Heaven, in heaven, there'll be everything it takes to make you happy. But the main experience of heaven will be that we will have happiness and joy and fellowship and fulfillment in a context of worship. The theme of heaven is worship. Worship is an Anglo-Saxon word, worth-ship, by which we express our worth of something. Oh, your worship. I want to express my worth, my value of you. And we will do that with the crowns and that we have won to lay at his feet. And I want you to know that you have won some crowns. Now let's see what we can find out about this worship. And it's going to take us two Sunday mornings. First of all, in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, I was caught up in heaven, and what is the first thing I see in heaven? What's the first thing he beholds? The first thing that impresses him? The first thing that he writes down? It is this: "And behold, a throne." A throne was set in heaven. A throne is a place of worship. A throne is where an exalted potentate is seated and we kneel before his feet. A picture of our submission to his authority and control. And so Jesus, the Lord God, is on the throne in heaven, and we're worshiping the Lord. Now notice, if you will, about this throne, that the throne is set in heaven. It is an immovable throne. Permanence, stability, immovability are dictated in the word set. Lucifer declared war on God in Isaiah 14, and what did he say? He said, "I'm going to set my throne above the throne of God." But he didn't. He was cast down. His throne was cast out of heaven. Daniel 7 says, "He will destroy all thrones." Men have been trying to set movie stars and money and sex and power and popularity and education and a thousand things on thrones, making them gods to be worshipped. Heaven is going to be a place where we have clearly established there is only one throne, and God is on that throne. It is an immovable, endless, eternal throne. Now, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? I want you to underscore something very important. In verse 2, "And I saw one," O-N-E, "sat on the throne." Verse 3, "And he that was sat," and he is described. So we have one on the throne. He doesn't say them on the throne. He says he on the throne, and verse 3. And verse 2 says one is on the throne. So on the throne we have one. Now what do we know about that one that is on the throne? First of all, let's look in verse 8. The four beasts, we'll see who those are next week. I was going to do it today, but I'll explain it to you next week. Had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And to whom on the throne are they addressing their triune holies? Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, the eternal Ancient of Days, none other than Jehovah God, the Lord himself, is on the throne. The Lord God Almighty. Here we have the Father, the Lord God, on the throne. All right, we've established that. Now I want you to go back for a moment and look in verse number 5. Out of the throne, out of the midst of the throne, in this throne, on this throne, in the middle of this throne, are several things that proceed out of it and emanate from it. Lightnings, thunders, voices, we'll see what all those are. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And what are they? The seven spirits of God. Oh, are there seven Holy Spirits? No, we've already covered this in Revelation 1. Where he referred to the seven spirits, and we saw that in Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3, the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God are described as one. And so the expression, the seven spirits of God, seven, the number of completeness or fullness, means that the totality of the personality of the Lord, of the Lord's Holy Spirit, is so full that it is described as seven spirits, one spirit in seven manifestations of the fullness of his personality and ministry, but he's one Holy Spirit. So this then is the Holy Spirit. So on the throne we have the eternal Ancient of Days, holy, 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 to Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, the Lord the Father. On the throne, in the throne, from the throne, we also have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder if there's anybody else on that throne that is included in the expression, one on the throne. Indeed, there is. Verse 5. Verse 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine," that's not sardine, "sardine stone." Now, the word jasper is for the word diamond. That's the Bible word for a diamond. What does a diamond speak to us about? Holiness. And there was also a sardine stone. He looked like a sardine stone. Now, what's a sardine? That's a ruby. And it's red. And what does red mean? It means the blood of Christ. As surely as white means righteousness, diamond means holiness, black means sin and death, red means scarlet. And ladies and gentlemen, if you would come Wednesday nights and hear me teach the Old Testament, which explains the basis of all of this, you would understand what I'm teaching from the New Testament so much better. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest, which was a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, wore on his breastplate 12 stones. There were two main stones inside the breastplate used for making decisions, but the first and the last of the 12 stones of the tribes of Benjamin and of Judah were the sardine and the jasper, the red and the white. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is first and last, primarily, totally, exclusively, the incarnation of holiness and redemption. And that high priest is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on the throne is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at once is holiness and redemption unto us. So what do we have? We have the Father, the Ancient of Days, the Lord God Almighty on the throne, the fullness of the person of the Holy Spirit on the throne, and the exalted high priest in holiness and sacrifice for sins, the Lord Jesus on the throne. And what do you have? You have all three, but the Bible says there was one on the throne. Indeed there was, for our God is one. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. You say, I can't understand that. Neither can I. Neither can anybody else. You never will, so you might as well forget it. St. Augustine said, blessed is the man who can accept spiritual things without having to explain them. And that's one of them you can never explain. Our one God expresses himself in three forms as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is a perfect example. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming before the throne, the Spirit's going out from the throne, just as in the incarnation, there is no less of God in heaven, the Father, when God the Son is on earth. Now, that's a mystery. He can be everywhere at once, but he's all one God. He can be in three persons at once, yet he's all one person. So here's the Trinity, our one God, referred to as he, as him, as one in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to be talking to you next week about all the other things that are in heaven. There are beasts. Who are these beasts? There are elders. Are they the 24 apostles and 24 heads of the tribes? I used to think so. Now I do not. There is a rainbow. There is a sea of glass. There are worshipers and beasts. And all of this has to do with the worship of Almighty God. But I want to call to your attention one thing this morning. If you will look down in verse number 8, these beasts, and I'm going to say that for a surprise. These beasts, who they are, begin the worship and are followed by the elders. And we'll see who they are. And what are they doing? They rest not. They don't slumber. They do not sleep. They have no nap nor vacation. They do not pause to save their voices and come back. They rest not endlessly day and night. Saying what? Holy, holy, holy. One holy to each member of the Trinity. Praise and holiness be to the Father. Praise and holy be the Son. Praise worthy and holy be the Spirit. And world without end, ages upon ages, they lead the congregation of heaven in singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 thou blessed Spirit. Holy, 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 thou exalted Christ. A holy for each member of the Trinity. Holy be to the Father. Holy to the Son. Holy to the Holy Ghost. We will not be down here under the judgment of a world that we have already judged and rejected. Our finances, our morals, our standards, our priorities, our commitments are heavenly. They're to another world. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We rejected the world. We judged the world. We found it to be not worthy of our allegiances. We've turned our back on it. We've been saying holy to Him. We're gathered this morning in this assembly to praise and honor Him. And it's just a tune-up. You saints of God, when you lift up your voices in heavenly worship in this congregation, whatever else you do, sing to the glory of the Lord. Raise your voices and praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Worship Him and praise Him. It's just a tune-up for the heavenly choir. So we will be not here in heaven, not under judgment, already been through judgment, but up there praising the Lord in holiness forever. Holy to the Son, holy to the Father, holy to the Spirit. And we shall sing two songs there. Holy, 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 and worthy, worthy, worthy. Hear the beasts lead the praise. Hear the elders join in. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy. On through the book we shall see when God is ready for the tribulation of the world, when angels who minister to His holiness now become executionaries of His judgment, began the tribulation, they shall say, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to judge the world? Who is worthy to loose the seals that the will of God and the end of the world might fold out in the will of God? There will be silence and awe in heaven. Then the Son of God will step forward, and all the angels and all the saints kneel, and their holiness will, songs of holiness will turn to a new theme. Worthy, 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 Thou alone, O Lord, art worthy. I want us to tune up this morning. I want us to get ready to sing of His holiness and of His worth. And I should like us, as we close this service, to sing a couple of verses of holy, 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 and then to sing, worthy, 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 Thou alone, O Lamb, art worthy. I'm going to ask that no one will leave or move or disturb our service. My sermon is of little importance. The music of little significance in comparison to the Lamb, the Spirit, the eternal I Am upon the throne. Let us praise Him. Let us spend the closing moments focusing toward Him, preparatory to that great day when we, with the saints of the ages, will join in singing, holy, holy, holy to the Lord, and worthy is the Lamb. Let us stand and sing, and Gerald, you come and take charge in leading us now in these two songs.